this evening. Gracious Lord, thank you so much again for tonight, the opportunity to be back with our students again as we come to this very important study from the armor of God. I pray that, Lord, tonight you would just give us clear insight into what these passages are trying to teach us about what it means to be a faithful Christian and how we are supposed to live in a world that is hostile against us. So, Lord, I would just ask that you help us this evening, free us of distractions. I pray for just clear, attentive hearts tonight. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So if you're not there already, Ephesians chapter 6. Last week, we began our study of the armor of God. And I want to do just a little bit of a recap. Can anybody remind us, we're starting to study on spiritual warfare here. Who is the enemy in spiritual warfare?
Satan.
Satan, all right. So Satan and Satan, who else? Yeah.
Everybody that's not Christian.
Okay. That's tied into it. Yeah, how else? So Satan is the primary enemy, and who else is the enemy?
But didn't you say like his followers?
What's that? His followers? Okay. Can you be more specific? Okay, so his tricks of deceiving you? What's that? Devil, Satan, devil, yeah. No, not yourself. So remember, he has an army with him of fallen angels, so demons who are under his influence. But yes, all those things you were saying were absolutely right. So so what are some of Satan's tactics, if you remember from last week? Yeah. Okay, so temptation, absolutely. What else, Timmy?
Using God's word and questioning it.
Okay. Okay, absolutely. So questioning it, very good. What else? Okay, deceiving you from the truth, which that's going to be important for tonight. All right, so thinking about spiritual warfare here, what were the two plans of action for the Christian? Two plans of action, yeah. What's that? Say it again louder.
Defend!
Okay, to defend. Kind of, yes, it is defensive, but there's specifics to it. Andy. Okay, stand your ground, and what else?
Thank you, Paul. I was going to say that.
Put on full armor of God, absolutely.
There you go.
All right, so just a reminder from what we learned last week, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, spiritual warfare. We're talking about the war against Satan, his temptations, his deceptions. And what we learned is the battle plan that God has drawn up is not one of attack, it's one of defend. It's specifically to stand your ground and put on the full armor of God. He doesn't say put on part of the pieces of armor. Remember, he says put on the full armor of God. Because Satan will try to take advantage of any area of weakness, any exposed area of you that he can. He's a master manipulator, deceiver. And so if there's any area of weakness in your life, Satan knows it, and he will try to attack. And tonight we're going to look at that first piece of armor. And perhaps it's interesting here, it might even be the fact that the list of the armor that is listed here, it might be specifically the way that a Roman soldier would put on armor one piece at a time. And so this might actually be the first thing that the Roman soldier would put on. And so we're in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. And how about, I'll start in verse 13. Start in verse 13 for some context here. It says, therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth. I'm girding your loins with the truth. Now, throughout this series, I want to look at each element of the armor of God, and we're going to do so through the lens of three questions. So each week, we'll look at each piece of the armor of God, and we'll answer these three questions. What is the piece of armor? Why is it important? And how should we respond? So what is the piece of armor? Why is it important? How should we respond? So looking at what it says here in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, some of you probably have some different translations of verse 14. How do some of your translations read for verse 14, the beginning of it? What do yours say? Timmy?
The belt of truth buckled around your waist.
Okay, so the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Okay. Any other versions? Same? Okay. Yeah, Colin. Okay. So there are two main ways that verse 14 is translated, a couple different wordings, but there's two primary ways. It has it basically either your waist girded with truth or put on the belt of truth around your waist. And so the piece of armor that's being addressed here in verse 14 is the belt of truth. And so that's kind of the common translation. Most people usually translate this as the belt of truth. But it's also appropriate to understand what it means when it's talking about having your waist girded with truth. There's different ideas of what girding up your armor would have looked like. Some say that, you know, this would have been like a strap that would be around your waist that you would tuck your tunic into so that you had greater movement. It would be something that would help maybe support the breastplate that would go over your chest, so something to help kind of lock that in and support that. Or it might even be something that had some leather straps around it to kind of like help protect your thighs and some of your vital organs. So I want to, as we go through the armor of God, I want this to kind of be more a little bit alive and real to you guys. So throughout this, we're going to actually, as we do so, we're going to have somebody illustrate for us putting on the armor of God. So, Paul, are you raising your hand to be a volunteer? Perfect. I would love for you to be my first volunteer. All right. Paul, stand up.
Yep. Well,
ow.
So Paul will be our first example of our armor throughout this series. So today, we're going to learn what it means to put on the belt of truth, or to gird up your loins with truth. So, Paul, if you would, put on this nice, we're gonna call it a tunic, really more of a gown, but, yeah. It looks good. Yep. All right, come over this way for me. All right, we'll actually, wow. Oh, that's a little seductive. All right, we don't want that. All right, there we go. All right, you could wrap that around your waist, please. There we go. Just tie it just once over there. That'll be good. Perfect, nice and tight. Excellent. All right, so here's the idea. So most people actually don't know what it means to have your waist girded, especially in the soldier context. I'm a big fan of a website called Art of Manliness, and I found this just the other day. It popped up on my newsfeed of an illustrated guide of actually how to gird up your loins. So, Paul, we're going to learn how this actually would have taken place. So, Paul.
The one I pulled.
Yeah, exactly. All right, here's what you're going to need to do. All right, you're going to need to bunch up. Yep, bunch it all up. Everything you got there. Pull it above your knees. Above your knees. Excellent, awesome. All right, so it's all done. All right, now if you could tuck that and grab it on the other side. You're going to pull it up? Yep. It should be just like a diaper.
Oh, that is girded.
Just like a diaper. Yep. Now, the unfortunate thing is, because I actually tried this out myself today, you really need a tunic that's a lot more flowy than what this one is, because ideally then you would be able to bring it around and tie it in front of you. So what we're just going to do, we're just going to tuck it into the belt that we actually put around you here. Look at
his
that.
Loins
have
been
girded. Can anybody explain to me why in the world a Roman soldier would do something like this? Oh, did it come undone? There we go. Anybody know why a Roman soldier would do this?
Because your loins will then be protected.
because melee. No, that's not. Yeah. Oh, very good, Timmy. All right. So the benefit, of this, what this is actually describing is so that the soldier, because again, notice in that first picture there, to go into battle and you have this giant piece of fabric all up in your feet area, it's not really practical if you're going to be running into battle. Now, so the common thing for them to do would be to actually find a way to wrap it up and to actually tie it up into their waist area so that they had greater maneuverability. Yeah.
But how is that giving him more ability? Who's taking a barrel?
Well, according to this, yes. This, here's the deal. We only have so many different costumes in the basement of the church. I'm limited, okay? So this is not official, but this is a good start to give you an idea of what it is. So Paul, very nice job. You can have a seat if you can. So, all right, give a hand for Paul here. So we'll do this each week, and we'll keep adding on to that armor. So, Paul,
you.
No, Paul won't. Nope. I'm gonna take it at the end. So, yep. Thank you. So this gives you the idea of what Paul is describing in terms of the armor. Not you, Paul, the author, Paul. Paul is describing here in Ephesians is this idea of having your waist girded up or buckled tight, if you will, with truth. So that leads us to the second question. Why is that important then? So if he's asking or if he's commanding here for Christians to do this, why is it important? I think there's three different reasons. The first is this, because of what he's portraying here. So What he's talking about here is he's communicating readiness. Because one of the first things that you would do before going into battle would be to, again, kind of gird up the tunic that you're wearing. You're tucking it in tight. Essentially, it communicates the message that you're ready for battle. It's that fasten your seatbelts, here we go, we're ready to start. And so it's appropriate that he uses this at the very beginning. It's the very first thing he says because to be girded up shows and indicates you're ready for the fight. You're not lazy. You're not sitting back. It says you're up. You're ready. You're getting ready to go. And not only that, but we actually learned that the breastplate and even the sword that it's going to talk about later are a lot tied into having this belt on. And so unless you have that on first, a lot of the other pieces of armor are not functional without it. And so there's a priority of doing this first and foremost because it says you're ready to go. But secondly, because of the nature of the belt. The belt, as he says here, it symbolizes truth. Symbolizes truth. Now, there's a couple things we need to know about truth. The first thing is that truth is objective. And when I mean objective, what I mean is this. Truth can be known. You guys live in a world today that schools and people who call themselves smart and professors and intellectuals will try to tell you that truth is non-existent, that we can't really know that there is ultimate truth. That flies in the face of what Paul is saying here. He says that truth actually is objective. It can be known. You know, when we think of, the question of truth, it reminds me of Pilate. Pilate was the gentleman who tried Jesus before he went to the cross. One of the most important things that Pilate says to Jesus is a question. And Pilate even asks Jesus, what is truth? And he walks away from Jesus, which is interesting, considering Pilate was in the presence of truth himself. But to have your waist girded with truth is a symbol of the Christian binding himself to the faith that is revealed in the Bible. So when we talk about objective truth, truth that can be known, we're talking about what? What has God given us that we actually know? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. It starts with the Bible. Now, it's interesting because as you would read down further in the armor of God, we're told that one of the pieces of the armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so it's interesting that he both kind of begins and ends with this idea that truth from God's word is one of the most important pieces of armor. So the Bible, the gospel, when we talk about truth, we're talking about right teaching about Jesus. Because you guys live in a world today that will tell you all kinds of things about Jesus, will tell you all kinds of things about what it means to be a Christian that are not true. So how do you know what's true? How do you know? How do you know what's true from what's false? Yeah. Yeah. You go back to what the Bible actually says. So there is a sense in which truth can be known. It's objective, but there's also a subjective sense of truth, which means that truth not only can be known, but truth can be expressed. So it's not just this idea of what you know. It's also this idea of how you live your life. Because to just say that you know the truth doesn't mean anything. How do we know that we really know the truth? Yeah. Okay, well, that, but how do we know that we actually understand the truth? How will we know that that's true? Yeah.
Reaction.
Yeah, how you respond to it, right? Because I can say, I tell you guys this a lot in some form or another, I can tell anybody that I'm a Christian, but if my life doesn't look like a Christian, then people would wonder if what I said is actually true, right? And so truth, just to say that you know the truth doesn't mean anything, because to know the truth is that means that the truth is evident in your life. It's going to look like righteousness, a life of integrity, a life of righteous living, speaking truth, not falsehood. It describes the very armor that actually belongs to Jesus. Did you know that? If you were to go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, we don't have time for this right now, but if you want to write down in your notes, if you take notes, Isaiah 11, verse 5, and Isaiah 59, verse 17, they describe actually Jesus having similar armor to what's described here. It's like Jesus essentially calling us to put on the very armor that he himself possesses, a life of righteousness, integrity, because the truth is not just intellectual, but it's actually lived out in your life. So this is important because of the nature of the belt and then also because of the schemes of the enemy. And this is where I really want you to pay attention. It shouldn't surprise us that the first priority of the Christian is to put on truth. And why do you think that is? Why is it important that the Christian put on truth first and foremost?
So that when he gets questioned, he'll know the truth.
Okay. So when he gets questioned, he'll know what's right. Even more specifically, what did we learn about Satan last week? Yeah. Yeah, he likes to deceive you. Satan, remember, is a master manipulator. And remember, Satan himself even knows how to make truth. He knows how to just twist it a little bit so that it sounds good, but it's actually wrong. So Satan is going to try to do everything he can to convince you what is evil is actually good, and what is actually good is evil. That's how Satan works. As God even describes him, he portrays himself as an angel of light. So he likes to appear one way, and he's going to make sin look good. It's a tactic that he used from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Remember how he took the words of God and he twisted them just a little bit enough for them to question, is that really what God said? And is God really... is he not as good as what he says he is? So as we internalize God's truth, it transforms us so that we live it out and we move in it so as to recognize Satan's attacks when they are present. We start to see when people come at us and they say something and we can be like, you know what? That doesn't sound consistent with what God would say. And we know how to check that and evaluate that in our lives. If they're living out righteousness, it will give evidence that we actually have the truth. So then finally, how is it that we should respond to it? So if this important element of putting on the belt of truth, what are some specific actions that you guys need to take in response to this? Well, the first thing is that you need to be convinced of the source of truth. You need to be convinced of the source of truth. John 17:17, Jesus says that your word is truth. He's praying to God. He says, your word, what you say, is truth. Guys, it starts here. You have to believe that there is a source of truth out there. Again, we live in a world today that's going to try to tell you that there is no such thing as absolute truth, that we can't know what is actually true. So if you're a person who doesn't believe the Bible, if you're a person who doesn't believe what the Bible says and hasn't given your life to Jesus, then this isn't going to make any sense to you. Because you have to be convinced that the Bible is the Word of God, and as the Word of God, it is the actual source of truth. And if you believe that, if you actually do believe that, that the Bible is the source of truth, then you have to be committed to the source of truth. It's not just believing it, it's actually being committed to it. I'm going to have you guys read some Bible passages in your small group time later that will kind of reinforce this. But if you believe that the Bible is the source of truth, and you know that it's your first line of defense against Satan, then why wouldn't you strive to know your Bible? I mean, that just seems like an obvious formula, doesn't it? If you know that the Bible is the source of truth, and you know that Satan, one of his first tactics is going to be to try to distort the truth, then wouldn't you want to try to know the truth better? And if that's the case, it's not just being committed to the truth, it's also allowing your life to be changed by truth. In other words, is your life one that's consistent with what the Bible says? Do people see glimpses of Jesus in your own life? It speaks to the fact that we don't just read the truth. We don't just read the Bible for the sake of reading the Bible. You know, a lot of times we have this attitude that we read the Bible so that we can kind of check off, you know, we did our good Christian thing for the day, and we can move the bookmark so that we are, you know, feeling better about ourselves. But again, we have to remember that if we're going to see real transformation in our life, it's not just going to have to be something that comes through our mind. It has to penetrate to our hearts. In other words, we should be reading so that your life is changed as a result of it. So let me ask you this, a couple of questions to think about. If you are a person who reads your Bible, think about this. If you're done reading, do you feel like you know God better? When you're done reading, do you feel like you know God better? Do you desire to know more of God when you're done reading? Or do you want to live more faithfully or make changes to your current way of life? Because if you're able to say yes to any one of those questions, that shows that in some way you're really reading it so that the truth penetrates your life and changes it. That's what it means to have your life completely transformed by God's truth. So, big takeaway for tonight as we wrap things up here is that truth, guys, it impacts every single other piece of armor that we're going to see later on. Truth is so important. There's a reason that Paul starts here with girding up your waist or putting on the belt of truth. Because you live, again, in a world that is going to try to question the Bible's truth any chance it gets. It's going to try to tell you that truth is meaningless and that truth is really just whatever you want it to be. But if you are a Christian, truth is grounded in your spiritual DNA. Truth is who you are as a Christian. God has called you to live a life of truth, not of however you want to live. That's not what the Bible says. It says that you are a committed person to the truth. And you will know that and be transformed by it if you truly believe that. So let's pray, and let's let that kind of be the catalyst that sends us into our small groups as we kind of talk about what some of those things mean. So let's pray. God, again, thank you for tonight. Thank you for our students and their attentive minds tonight. Pray that you would bless their small groups as they go to them now. Pray that, God, this would be a helpful discussion for them as they really reflect on what some of these things are that we've talked about here this evening. We thank you so much that you have given us your Bible, that we can learn from it, we can study it, and we can grow and be changed by it. We thank you so much. In Christ's name, amen.